I would like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. My subject is entitled, Witnesses of Truth. In John 5, 43, the Master said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, when skeptics and agnostics and infidels have said all that they can say, there are three broad facts with which they've not been able to deal, nor have they been able to explain them away. Simple facts, plain facts, but impossible to ignore. I challenge every opponent of Christianity. I challenge every skeptic and every infidel and every agnostic to leave the hypocrite alone. Like the poor, Christ said, you have them with you always. Leave the false preachers alone. There will always be crooks in every profession who enter that profession, even the ministry, for personal gain and personal glory. I challenge you to deal with the three broad, plain facts of Christianity, the important facts, and see how you fare. And those three facts are, first of all, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And secondly, the Bible. How do you account for that book, the Bible? How do you account for that unusual book? And then the third fact with which I request you to deal is the results of true grace in a believer's heart. Those are the three facts. Those are the facts that cannot be answered. They cannot be dealt with by skeptics, agnostics, or infidels. These skeptics prefer to talk about the hypocrite and his claims and his hypocrisy. They prefer to talk about the false preachers and false teachers who use the ministry for personal gain and personal glory. But I focus your attention this morning on Jesus Christ, the Bible, and the results of true grace. The first question is this: what do you think of Jesus Christ himself? Now, if Christianity is a mere invention of men, as someone has said, an opium for the people, or a foolish desire for a happy hunting ground, how do you explain Jesus of Nazareth? He did live upon this earth. His existence in history you cannot deny. Jesus Christ walked on this earth. The calendar records time, dates, B.C. before Christ, A.D. in the year of our Lord. He was born in Bethlehem. That's a fact. He walked on this earth. That's a fact. He died on a Roman cross. That's a fact. And his disciples say that he arose again. And he appeared to many of them, and one time to over 500 brethren at once. Jesus Christ did live on this earth. And then, without force or bribery, without arms or money, without an earthly kingdom or court, from a despised people, the Jewish nation, which was in slavery to the Roman Empire, from that despised nation, Jesus Christ accomplished and left him his name on more lips than all other men on the earth combined. Who is Jesus Christ? There have been hundreds of reformers. There have been hundreds of religious leaders. There have been hundreds of self-styled messiahs, but they all came to live. Jesus Christ came to die. They all leave monuments and memorials. You cannot authentically find either his birthplace or his death site or his grave. All of these so-called religious reformers and messiahs chose as their helpers the rich, the powerful, and the influential. Jesus Christ chose the poor, the despised, and the weak. These other messiahs and reformers all commended human righteousness. Our Lord condemned it and preached the righteousness of God. These religious messiahs and reformers all seek those who could help them. Jesus Christ said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. All of the other messiahs and reformers promised success and happiness to their followers. Our Lord said to his followers, in this world ye shall have tribulation. All of these other messiahs and reformers hold their followers to them with fear and force and threats. One day the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his 12 and said to them, will you also go away? All of these other messiahs and reformers had palaces and mansions and headquarters. Jesus Christ had no place to lay his head. These other messiahs promised recognition and reward to the faithful. Our Lord said, he that is least shall be greatest, and he that would be greatest among you, let him be your servant. Again, he said, in the kingdom of God, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. All of the other messiahs and reformers say, follow me, I'll show you the way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. All the other messiahs and reformers claimed to be messengers of God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He said, I and my Father are one. All of the other messiahs and religious reformers died, were buried, and stayed dead. Jesus Christ rose again. And all of his promises and all of his claim and all of his work rest upon the fact of his resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 said, if Christ be not risen, we are found false witnesses of God. Our preaching is in vain. If Jesus Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. If Jesus Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ be not risen, those who died believing on him are perished forever. Yes, all the other messiahs and reformers and religious leaders have died. Jesus Christ died. They were buried. Jesus Christ was buried. They stayed dead. You can visit the grave of Muhammad. You can visit the grave of Buddha. You can visit the grave of Confucius. You can visit the grave of every false Christ or Messiah who ever lived. But there's no need to go to the grave of Jesus Christ. Well, one Sunday morning, his own followers went to that grave, and they saw an angel standing there who declared, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Jesus Christ arose again. And all of his work and all of his promises depend upon that resurrection. The followers of earthly messiahs are rewarded for their work on the behalf of their reformers and for their loyalty to their reformers and for their righteousness. But the followers of Jesus Christ are rewarded for his work. He redeemed us. He obeyed the law for us. He died for our sins. They are rewarded for his faithfulness and his righteousness. So, my friend, I ask you this question. How do you explain Jesus Christ? Peter explained him this way. When our Lord said, whom do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon. Upon this rock I'll build my church. How do you explain Jesus Christ? I say that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Lord, lead me to seek thee, and seeking thee to find thee, and finding thee to trust thee, and trusting thee to serve thee. That's the first fact of Christianity. Who is Jesus Christ? He asked that himself. They came to him one day, the lawyers and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, and they began to ask him questions about paying taxes, observing days, keeping laws, about eternity. And when they finished all their questions and he'd put them to silence, he asked them a question. And this was the question, what think ye of Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? And that's the question you have to face, and that's the question you have to deal with. You may look upon some man who claims to know Christ and who claims to love Christ and who claims to believe on Christ, and you can find all manner of fault with him. You can find all manner of weaknesses in him. You can find all manner of discrepancies, but you cannot find one weakness or discrepancy in Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Son of God. And he's the Savior, not his followers. He's the Redeemer, not his preachers. He's the one with whom we have to deal and with whom we have to do. God has committed all judgment into the hand of Jesus Christ. John 5 says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. So my question to you this morning is this: what think ye of Jesus Christ? And then the second question is this: how do you explain the Bible? Now, if Christianity is the mere invention of men, if Christianity has no divine authority, and it has no divine foundation, how do you explain the Bible? How do you explain the Bible? How is it that the Bible is what it is? The Bible dates back 3,500 years. The Bible was written by 40 men, men of God, holy men, the Scripture said. The Bible was written by 40 men of God over a period of 1,500 years. And without collaboration and without consultation, for most of these men never saw one another and never knew one another. And yet, all 66 of these books written by these 40 men brought together in one Bible tell one story of redemption, one message of salvation, the revelation of one person. Back in the days of Christ, some of the religious leaders said, we have Moses. We have the writings of Moses. We don't need what you have to say. And Christ said, Moses wrote of me. Yes, in Genesis, Moses wrote of Christ, the seed of woman, the sacrifice of Abel, the coat of skin that covered Adam and Eve. Moses wrote of Christ. In Exodus, Moses wrote of Christ. He wrote of the Passover lamb. When Israel was down in Egypt and God would slay the firstborn, he said, put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's Christ, the Passover lamb. That rock in the wilderness is Christ. That bread from heaven is Christ. When Moses wrote the book of Leviticus and told of the great priesthood, Christ is our great high priest. When he wrote of the atonement, Christ is the atonement. When he wrote of the incense that was burned daily in the tabernacle, that incense is the intercessory prayers of Christ. When he wrote in the book of Numbers about the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness, our Lord said himself, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Deuteronomy, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and he told about the cities of refuge where the manslayer could flee and find refuge from vengeance and be saved from death. And Christ is that city of refuge. Then Joshua. What about Joshua's writings? Do you see Rahab's scarlet line as it hangs out the window over the walls of Jericho, the walls soon to be destroyed? That red line saved her life, and that line is the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth. Christ is the kinsman redeemer. The book of Psalms. Christ is my shepherd. The book of Proverbs. Christ is my wisdom. The book of Isaiah, Christ is my substitute. To him give all the prophets witness. Christ is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Christ. And in the Old Testament, we have Christ in picture. In the New Testament, we have Christ in person. They said, we have Abraham. Christ said, Abraham saw my day. He saw my day and rejoiced. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 10, the Scripture tells us that every prophet who ever wrote, wrote with one object, and that is to reveal Christ. He wrote with one goal, to make Christ known. For to him give all the prophets witness. Yes, this book, written by 40 men of God over a period of 1,500 years, when it was brought together, tells one story, one message of redemption, and reveals one person. Let me tell you this. How do you explain this Bible? This book is hated by most leaders. This book is mocked by most people. This book is the butt of jokes by natural men. And yet this book continues to be read in over 1,000 languages. There are more Bibles sold than all other books combined all over this world. And this book has endured the test of time. Where are the books written by men even 300 years ago, 400 years ago, 500 years ago? But here's a book in which the last entry was recorded 2,000 years ago. And it was written in two languages now considered dead. It's endured the test of time. This Bible has endured the test of nationality and custom. Where are the English books read by Chinese people? Where are the Chinese books read by Russian people? Where are the Russian books read by Spanish people? Where are the Spanish books read in Africa? But this Bible, on the streets of Pakistan, on the streets of Hong Kong, on the streets of New York, on the streets of Brazil, on the streets of Mexico, Canada, wherever you go, this Bible means the same to every person, no matter what the nationality, no matter what the color, no matter what the custom, no matter what the background. It's endured the test of time and the test of nationality and the test of custom. How do you explain that? And then how do you explain this, that this Bible has endured the test of class? It doesn't matter whether a man's a lawyer or whether a man's a laborer. The Bible is open. The Bible, to him, is a precious book if he knows God, if he loves Christ. It doesn't matter whether a man's rich or a man's poor, whether he's educated or uneducated, whether he's young or old. The Bible is the same to all. It's endured the test of class. And at the same time, it tells the truth about men. It does not gloss over our errors. It does not talk about our dignity. It presents us in the light of God's holy law, in the light of God's holy truth, in the light of God's holy judgment, and tells us that we're sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We all together become unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one. The Lord God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did do good. And he said they're all together become unprofitable. He says even our righteousness is a filthy rag. He talks about how we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet men read this book. Though it reveals their sins and it reveals the sins of their hearts and their minds and their imaginations and their actions, it reveals the sins of motive and attitude. It tells the truth about us. It even tells the truth about our heroes of faith. It doesn't gloss over David's sins or gloss over Abraham's liars or gloss over Moses' temper or gloss over Peter's denial. It tells the truth. And then it tells the truth about God. The Bible reveals the truth about God because it is the Word of God. And this is a claim that no other book can make. Other books may talk about God, but the Bible says this is God speaking. Other books may present their opinion of God, but the Bible says this is God's Word. And then the Bible is deep, and yet it's simple. The Bible's mysterious, and yet it's plain. My Word will not return unto me void. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. The Scripture says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's an inspired book. It's a God-breathed book. And no book ever closes with this statement. If any man takes away from the words of this book, God said, I'll take away his part in the book of life. And if any man adds to the words of this book, I'll add to him the plagues written in this book. No book makes that claim, but God can make that claim because this is his word. It is written, it is finished, it is complete, it is sufficient, it is enough. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle, and that's the smallest part. That's the hyphen marks and the quotation marks and the little marks there that you don't even know anything about. Have very little to do with the word. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from this book till every bit of it be fulfilled. What about the Bible? I ask you to deal with that book. Stop talking about the hypocrite and the false preachers and the denominations and about the pride of people who claim to be God's people. Stop talking about their waywardness and wickedness and all of these other things and start dealing with the facts of Christianity. Who is Jesus Christ? And what about this book, the Bible? And then I'll tell you the third thing. How do you explain the results of Christianity? How do you explain the results? If true Christianity is but the invention of men, and it has no power beyond the resolve and determination of natural flesh, how do you explain the results of faith, real true faith, in nations where Christ is preached, in communities where Christ is proclaimed, in homes where Christ is king, and in people whose Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ? Now compare countries. My friends, I've been all over the world. I could tell you of countries I've visited. I visited Canada and Mexico and Japan and the Philippines and Ireland and Spain and France and Germany and England and all of these countries. And yet I say unto you, and I'm not saying there are any countries that are Christian throughout, but what I'm saying is this, that nations where Jesus Christ is preached, where the gospel of redemption is preached, where the Bible is revered and respected and read, where Jesus Christ is known by the people, where they believe on him, individual freedom is recognized like nowhere else in the world. And I'll tell you something else. Human life is highly regarded as it's nowhere else regarded in the world. And human rights are recognized. And governments are subject to people and not people to governments. And laws of morality are enforced. You take any country where Christ is preached, and you'll find that human life is respected. You'll find that human rights are recognized. And you'll find that individual freedom is recognized. Our very freedom in this country was brought about by people who were fleeing from oppression, coming to a place where they could worship God and preach the gospel of the Bible and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, travel the world over. And I say unto you that the countries where Jesus Christ is preached and recognized and loved and worshiped, and you'll find there's a difference that you can't explain any other way than to say that God is here. God is here. And God's grace is here and God's mercy is here. Compare communities. Compare communities where strong gospel churches preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and with communities where there are no churches and where the gospel is not preached. Compare homes. I say unto you, enter into a home where Christ is not known and where he does not have preeminence and where he's not loved and believed on. And there you'll find drunkenness and you'll find divorce and you'll find hatred and you'll find division. But you go to a home where Christ is known and you'll find love and you'll find mercy and you'll find grace and you'll find tenderness and you'll find a home that's united together and people whose hearts are drawn together, knit together in bonds of love and grace and mercy. And compare individuals. Find a man who knows the Son of God and explain the change that came about in his life when he met God. The drunkard becomes sober. Jesus Christ makes the difference. The harlot becomes pure. Christ makes the difference. The profane swearer becomes holy in his conversation. The liar tells the truth. The hater begins to love, and the crooked becomes honest. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. For Jesus Christ finds men in ignorance, and he gives them truth. Jesus Christ our Lord finds men in darkness, and he gives them light. Jesus Christ finds men in sin, and he makes them holy. Jesus Christ finds men in superstition, and he gives them hope. Jesus Christ finds men in despair, and he gives them rest. Jesus Christ finds men in enmity, and he gives them peace. Jesus Christ finds men in death, and he gives them life. One of the hymn writers has put it in these words. He said, all that I was, my guilt, my death, was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious Lord, alone. The evil of my former state was mine and only mine. The good in which I now rejoice is thine and only thine. All that I am, even here on earth, and all that I hope to be, when Jesus comes and glory dawns, I owe, dear Lord, to thee. Many years ago, there was an old preacher who was arrested for preaching the gospel. You know, back during the days of the Reformation, people were arrested and jailed, imprisoned, and slain for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody said that there were three foundations of the Reformation in which Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and these men were leaders. And we owe much to these men. We owe our freedom, not only religious freedom, but political freedom to these men who brought us out of darkness and popery and superstition. And they say there are three foundations of that Reformation. And those three foundations are these. The Bible and the Bible alone, not subject to interpretation by men, not the Bible plus what the church says or what some a clergyman says or what some ecclesiastical ruler says, but the Bible alone and Christ alone for salvation. Not Christ and my works, but Christ alone. Not Christ and baptism or Christ and the law or Christ and the church, but Christ alone. And then the third foundation is grace alone. And that's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm asking you to deal with and face and contend with. Who is Jesus Christ? What is this book, the Bible? And what does the grace of God do for a sinner? Well, this old preacher was brought before the tribunal, before the court. And they told him to stop preaching this gospel of redemption, of substitution of Jesus Christ. He says, I shall not stop. I shall preach what God has revealed in my heart. They said, well, we'll put you in prison. He said, you can imprison my body, but my soul is free. That made them angry. They said, we'll take away all your property. He said, it all belongs to God. That made them even more angry. They said, we'll kill you. And he said, I'm crucified with Christ. I died 50 years ago when I came to know the Son of God. There's nothing you can do to me. My home is in glory. The kingdom of which I'm a part is the kingdom of God. And my sole purpose and desire is to serve and glorify my living Lord. And somebody said, he's a fool, let him go. Well, maybe so. Maybe we're fools for Christ's sake. But I presented to you this morning three broad facts, and I challenge you to face them and deal with them in honesty and truth. Who is Jesus Christ? How do you account for the Bible? And how do you account for the great results that takes place when a man really meets God? I'm not talking about when he makes a religious profession. When he really meets God.